You all right, Ken? Made it? Okay. All right, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for being here. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 19. That'll be our first scripture for the afternoon, Deuteronomy chapter 19. Thankful for your presence here for another hour of worship and prayer and study. So what do you think about when you think of a landmark? Think about landmark decisions, landmark Supreme Court cases, or landmarks that you can see, tell you where something is, landmarks that tell you about something that happened at a certain place in history. And maybe they're famous. The Statue of Liberty, Great Pyramids, Stonehenge. Here in Seattle, we have the Space Needle. Everybody sees the Space Needle. Oh, that's Seattle. In Texas, they have a lot of historical markers as you drive around. I've seen them other places too, but I think I see them more so in Texas. You'd just be driving on a random country road out in the middle of literally nowhere, and then it'll say, historical marker, quarter mile, and a little brown sign, and then you come upon some nondescript place, and you think to yourself, how in the world did anything of historical value possibly happen here? But, you know, if you're curious enough, you can pull over, and you can go, and they'll have a plaque, and, you know, it'll kind of explain what happened there, and you can read the sign. And Otherwise, if you didn't know, you'd have no idea what happened there. And there are other things like that. You go to, of course, you go to Europe, and there are landmarks everywhere. And, of course, today being Veterans Day, the 100th anniversary of the ending of World War I, and there are all sorts of landmarks throughout Europe to commemorate battles and to tell you what happened in certain places, or they've erected them in towns to list people's names of those who died. But originally, that wasn't exactly the idea of a landmark. Originally, a landmark was simply that. It was actually something that was to mark a specific place of where someone's land ended, right? It was for the purposes of marking territory. Maybe it was a sign, or maybe it was a stone, or a post, or a tree. And of course, we've been studying through Genesis and talking about where they would come to the tree at, you know, a certain place, the oak of Moriah, or, you know, whatever it was. And so that those would have been landmarks. It would have signified a specific place, a significant boundary of an area of land. And for thousands of years, that's how the word was used. Maybe it was a country. Maybe it was just a landowner. But whatever it was, if there was no suitable natural formation, what they would do is they would take a stone to mark one's territory. There had to be some sort of marker placed there to figure out exactly where the boundary was. And, of course, ancient surveyors had to rely on, you know, they didn't have GPS, right? So they just had to use constellations and all that to figure out exactly where everything was supposed to be. And sometimes, of course, they didn't have exact instruments, and so their conclusions might have been placed not maybe exactly in the right spot, but wherever it got placed, that was it. That was the deciding marker. You couldn't move it. That was accepted to settle any sort of land dispute. The landmark was absolute. And that was true in ancient times, but especially also for the Israelites. And this was used, landmarks were used for the Israelites to denote where a borderline of a territory was. Specifically, of course, we have, you know, 12 tribes, and they had their different lands that they were given, and they were supposed to stay within those lands, and within each of the tribes' land, you had the family or the clan within that tribe, and they had specific land that was given to them, and that was supposed to be for posterity. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 19, in the old law, they're specifically told that you cannot move your neighbor's landmark. It was against the law. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14, it says, "You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set." So it's been there. it's understood, it's law, it is unmovable. The men of old said it, it's been there for a long time. It is your inheritance, it says, the inheritance that you will hold in a land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. They were not to move those things ever. Every tribe was given a very specific portion of land, and that was going to be passed down through their families. And of course, they were allowed to sort of trade the land a little bit here and there, and they would sometimes sell things, but essentially it wasn't really selling it, it was more like a lease. Because whenever the year of Jubilee would come, that land had to go back to the original family that sold it. It had to go back to them. That was the purpose, one of the purposes of the year of Jubilee, was to that land would be theirs forever. It wasn't going to change. They had no right to try and move the boundaries to make their territory larger or for any reason whatsoever. And in fact, it goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 17 that cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. It was against the law, but that was specifically the ramification. He was pronounced, you will be cursed if you do this. This was a serious offense because you were essentially doing, number one, stealing land, and two, you were taking land that God had specifically given, so in effect, you were stealing from God. God is telling the Israelites, do not move the landmarks. They're set in stone. He had given them. He had set them. He had originated them. They couldn't be moved. And what would have happened if they did that? Why is this such a big deal? Why is it such a problem, other than the obvious theft? But, I mean, it causes confusion besides that. It causes confusion. Well, how do I know which part of the land belongs to me? How do I know which part of the land is my family's? How do I know what I can lawfully do with it? Which part of the land am I supposed to farm or not farm? How do I know whose is whose? So it causes confusion. If it's not set in stone, if it is not absolute, if it can be moved, and if it is moved, there's confusion. And there is error. If you act upon the confusion, then one can act in error. You're going to farm the wrong land. You're going to take the wrong property. You have to know the truth in order to act upon it. And I think the spiritual implications of this are very clear. Right? We have been given very specific landmarks. Ancient landmarks, which are not to be used. And when we go outside of those things, or if we move them, what does it cause? It causes confusion and error. And indeed, it invokes God's wrath. In Hosea chapter 5 and verse 10, he talks about the princes of Judah. He says, the princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmarks. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. And so he talked, you know, he was angry at them because they had left him. But he says, you've done like this. You're like those who are untruthful, who move the landmarks, who don't care about what God has said. You don't care about His Word. And so because you've gone outside of the landmarks or you've moved them, then I'm going to pour out my wrath upon you. And so the spiritual application is clear, and that is that we must not depart from God's Word. The Bible is God's clear and absolute landmark. If you look over in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes about this idea when he's talking about, look, I can't. Why are you leaving and going to a different gospel? Not that there is another one. He says, I'm astonished, in fact, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The same judgment that was pronounced in Hosea is pronounced also here in Galatians. If you move the landmark, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say to you again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to the one received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is really what this all hinges upon, right? It's not like this is arbitrary. It's not like this marker was just placed there by some fallible man that could have messed up. It's not like it was placed there by some person's invention. No, this landmark was placed there by God. The revelation was received directly from Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't make this up. I'm not preaching a man's gospel. I'm preaching that which I received directly from Jesus Christ. This is absolute. It is immovable. And if we move it, we are subject to God's wrath. And the Scripture, of course, is God's directive. It is God-breathed in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, so that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is what the Word of God is. It is directly from Him and it is for us to use in our life. It cannot be changed. So we must not depart from it. The idea for this lesson came from a song that is entitled Ancient Words. And you may probably don't know the song, but a few of you might. But if you do, I wanted to go over it with you and actually teach it here this afternoon. But the first verse says this. It says, holy words, long preserved. It talks, you know, this is a song that is about reverence and respect for God's Word. That they are ancient. They've been around for forever. They haven't changed and they guide our lives. So it says, holy words, long preserved. We should have that kind of respect for God's Word, that it is holy. They're preserved for our walk in this world, for our use. They resound with God's own heart. That's where it comes from. It comes from a revelation of who God actually is. Let the ancient words impart. We need to allow these words to impart their wisdom, their teaching, their instruction to us. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. So this word has been preserved by God for us, for our walk, and our use here on this earth. So we have to let them impart wisdom and truth and life and strength and guidance on the path every day. Verse 2 goes on to say, holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. O heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Let the ancient words impart. I mean, think about how awesome that is. That the Bible has been preserved for us. I mean, how likely is that? If just left to the world, how likely is it that we would actually still have God's Word preserved for us today? Without God's intervention and protection, it wouldn't happen. As we know, there are so many more manuscripts of the original or getting close to the originals that are still in existence and far, vastly, just so many, 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 many times more manuscripts of the Bible than there is of any other ancient work. That's not an accident. It's been preserved for us that we can have the inerrant Word of God. These are the words of our faith, handed down from generation to generation through great sacrifice of those who would not allow it to be squelched by the powers that be of the world. The chorus goes on to say, ancient words, ever true, always. They're always true. They do not change. You know, that's what's so amazing about this. God's Word is not supposed to be the thing that changes. People want to change God's Word. Don't get with the times. Do you still believe what the Bible teaches? You know, well, are you one of those? Literally. I read that the other day. There's a couple, a Christian, and I don't know of what walk of life, but it was a preacher that shared this, that a couple in Canada was trying to adopt. And they were denied their adoption because in the process of their interviews, the interviewer asked them, you're not one of those Christians that still, you know, actually believes that Bible is true, are you? No. That you actually still, you know, abide, that actually abides by what it teaches? And they answered, well, yes. Yes, we are. We actually do believe that we don't believe that it changes with the times. And they were denied their adoption because of that. And this is happening today. This is the world we live in. We cannot change the words, brethren. We are supposed to allow the words to change us. It's the other way around. And that's what the course of the ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We are supposed to come to God's Word with an open heart and allow it to change that heart. Allow it to impart its wisdom and its guidance and its strength. And yes, its unchanging truth. So I want to sing this song with you this afternoon. It's fairly repetitive, so hopefully we'll be able to catch on fairly quickly. The song, holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own horn. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own horn. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Amen. And so, because that word is supposed to change us, then we have to be sure as Christians that we do not try and change the word. We must not add to it, take away from it, or change it in any way whatsoever. Because if we do, what does the scripture tell us? It tells us that if we are just like those who were cursed for moving the ancient landmarks in Revelation 22, right? Those who try and change the words of the book, those plagues are going to be added unto them. And yet this is exactly what many people, many religions try to do today, whether it's Christians who are Christians in name only and do try and change the Word of God, or whether it's Islam or whether it's Mormonism, they try to change what God wants. And you just can't do it. This is not what we are allowed to do. God's Word is absolute. I'm sure you've all heard the story of how Thomas Jefferson, he had his own Bible that he just kind of took out all the parts that he didn't like. He liked all the moral teachings of Jesus, but he couldn't accept all the supernatural events and the miracles, so he just took them all out. It doesn't work that way. We can't just accept the parts we like and cut out the parts that we don't. The Bible claims to be truth, therefore it is either all truth or none of it is truth. Not only can we not add to or take away from it, but we also make sure that we cannot substitute anything else for it. There's nothing else that can take the place of God's Word. What else could guide you like it can? What else stands up to its morals? In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet." They create this backwards morality. Many people think, well, I'll just substitute, you know, this book or my own moral code, because everything is subjective anyway. Nothing is objective anymore. And so I'm just going to substitute my own thoughts or my own book or my own code. We can't change. We can't substitute. Nothing can substitute for the very mind of God revealed unto us. And of course, we may be sitting here thinking, well, that's ridiculous. Of course, you know, I believe the Bible. I would never try and change any of it. I accept it. I subject to it. And for the most part, I'm sure that's very true. But how many of us, when there is something that we don't like, we may not try and change it outright, but we try and find some way around it. Maybe we try and justify in some way our own sin. Or we try and justify in our own minds, trying to ease the pain of a lost family member. And we try and justify that, or we try and rationalize it away somehow. And that, brother, that's nothing different than changing God's Word or substituting it for something else, substituting it for our own thoughts and rationale. So we have to make sure we are not trying to change God's Word in any way. Now, with all of that being said, I will also say this. There are two different types of landmarks that we have in the church today. And number one, there are landmarks of custom. Now, if it's a landmark of custom and not a landmark that we find in here, then we need to make sure that we're not putting it in there as if it is something that is absolute and coming from God Himself. To many, both in the church and in other places, tradition can very easily become just as authoritative as God's Word. If we cannot point to a scripture that says this is why, then we must not add our own opinions as authoritative gospel truth. To Catholics, custom and tradition is just as authoritative as the Word itself, and we deride them for that. But how often can we slip into the same kind of thinking? The fact of the matter is, custom cannot be our guide, only God's Word. And so some customs should be changed. Number one, if they are wrong. We must not be too proud to change a practice if it is found to be biblically wrong. Even if it's something that we or our family have been doing for decades or even 100 years, we cannot change it, or we cannot say this is truth just because, well, that's the way we've always done it. A custom in and of itself is not a proper landmark. It's only authoritative if it is completely in line with Scripture. So if it's not in Scripture, we must be careful not to teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Secondly, they should be changed if they are no longer effective. Say we have to make sure that we are not too proud to recognize when a method no longer works. And of course, I'm talking here about things with which we have liberty. There are certain areas in which God has given us leeway in how to carry out a certain command. And just because we've always done it one way doesn't mean that there's not any other ways or any better ways. So if we are doing something and it's just not, you know, it's not edifying, as we talked about this morning. It's not changing people. It's not helping people. In fact, maybe it's driving people away. We have to make sure that if that is not a command of Scripture, and if it is simply a custom or a tradition, that we are not too proud to recognize when something may need to be changed in order to be edifying. However, some customs are perfectly fine and should not be changed. If there is nothing better, then just leave it. If it's in line with Scripture, we absolutely have no business changing it. We need to seek to glorify God in all that we do to the best of our ability to carry out His commandments as best we can. And if what we are doing currently is the best way of doing that, then there is no reason to change. Leave the landmark. If what we're doing is glorifying to God, or if what we are doing is the best possible way, then we can just go on, just keep on doing what we're doing. If there's nothing better, leave it. But if there is something better, move it. Now, that's not that we should be changing for change's sake. And I think that's a lot of the time what we sort of run into these arguments, especially with those that don't want to change, and they say, well, you're just changing for change's sake, for the sake of doing it. And that's not a good reason to do it, but I think sometimes that's the excuse people give for not changing. And it's like, well, let's think about this. Are we changing for change's sake, or do we actually think that it will be helpful? And is it in line with God's Word? Let's be open if there's something that we can do better. there's something that we can do to avoid falling into a rut, to help us maybe refocus our worship, or to reach those that are falling away, or to reach the lost, to make sure we're not worshiping God in vain. If we find a better way of worshiping within God's bounds, then do it. But God's principles do not change. They never have changed. They never will change. And so we have to make sure we keep in mind to hold firm to the traditions that are taught from the Word. There are some traditions that are traditions because they are simply from the Word. Titus 1 and verse 9 says to hold fast to the trustworthy Word as taught. Colossians 2 and verse 7, to be established in the faith as you were taught. So if it's a tradition that is from God's Word, definitely we should keep holding on to that. The plan of salvation itself is, of course, clear and changeless. We are to call good, good, and evil, evil, and not the other way around, as those were doing in Isaiah's day and those are doing still today. If something is in accordance with godly principle, we have absolutely no business changing it. So there are some landmarks of custom. Custom derived from our own traditions and customs derived from the truth of God's Word. But there are also landmarks, secondly, that are of the church. Those landmarks that are indeed, for sure, having flowed from God's Word. And the first of those is primary obedience to the gospel. These are things which absolutely, unequivocally must not be changed. What are we preaching about the obedience to the gospel? This is what has to be taught. To hear the Word, Romans 10, 17, to believe it, Mark 6, 16, to repent of one's sins, Acts 2, 38, to confess in Jesus, Romans 10, 9, to be baptized, Acts 2, 38, Matthew 28, 19, 1 Peter 3, 21, Romans 6, I could go on and on and on. We have to be able to affirm that. We have to stand true on that, because so many people today, and for hundreds of years now, have not been holding true to that fact. We have to be able to affirm that, yes, baptism is for the remission of sins, and that is not up for debate. And that has to be stressed, because we can't allow what has happened in the denominations to happen in the Lord's church, where we lose the very truth about salvation. Secondly, there is a landmark of the standards of Christian character. What kind of person should I be? How should I live my life? What should I look like? Should I be different from the world or the same? Those standards do not change. God's morals do not change. And of course, I mean, there are 100 scriptures I could go to, but just a few of them, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, about how do we walk by the Spirit? And it's, of course, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And he lists all these things in verse 18, 19, 20, there are all these sinful things. And then verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit and gentleness, verse 23, and all. Yeah. He gives all these standards for Christian character. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed and renewed in our minds by the Spirit. Those things don't change. We're supposed to live by God's morals don't change. That's what the world wants to tell us. That's what they want us to believe. That God's morals can change and that we need to get with the times. No. God's Word does not change. The landmark of the church that must not be moved is God's standards for Christian character. Therefore, we must stand in the ancient path. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. We are admonished to walk in these ancient paths. And really, you know, this is such a beautiful and important verse for us to look at. To walk in these ancient paths. People say, don't. You know, people tend to deride and look down upon that which is old. You know, what do you need that for? Times have changed. Things have gone. Things have moved on. Move on with them. But what does God say? What God values tradition. He does. He values tradition when it is grounded in His Word. He values walking in the ancient ways. He says, Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Seek them, pursue them, you want them, you want to find them, you want to walk in them. Where the good way is, walk in it. And what's the result? And find rest for your souls. If we walk in God's ways, we find rest for our souls, we find peace. But they said, we will not walk in it. They didn't want it. The people of Jeremiah, they didn't want anything to do with the truth. He said, I will set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention. But they said, we will not pay attention. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to heed the warnings. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. Therefore, he says in verse 20, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, your sacrifices not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Father and sons, neighbor and friend shall all perish. Walk in the ancient paths or suffer the consequences. You see what happened to them because they refused to walk in the ancient paths. They refused to walk by the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. And they were wiped away because of it. Do not be so arrogant as to think that the same thing cannot happen to us today. And so we must, as Paul admonishes us in Jude verse 3, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. As we sang earlier, as those who fought for its preservation, we must also continue to fight for its preservation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not in vain. If we're going to stand with these ancient landmarks, what does that mean? Landmarks aren't supposed to move. They're steadfast. They're immovable. Those stones. I mentioned Stonehenge in the introduction. How long has that been there? These things don't move. There's something reassuring about that. That we know where it came from, where it has always been, and where it always will be. We must be fighting for the truth. That is a landmark of the church and a landmark of the Christian. As Christians, we have to look to these ancient landmarks. We have to walk in the pathways of righteousness, the highway of holiness, as Isaiah calls it in Isaiah 35 and verse 8. We can have no doubt as to the validity of these landmarks. These words, as we sang, have been preserved by God for us to follow. And we have to follow them to the letter and look to nothing else. Not to my own wisdom, not to earthly wisdom, but to God's. We can't add to them, we can't take away from them, whether we like it or not. We have to accept them because they are absolute. And so if you're looking for a very sure landmark, make no mistake about it. There is no surer landmark than what you have in your hand. It is the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we have to obey the truth in order to be set free from our sins. And so it's that same truth that has been preached for 2,000 years that I preach here still today, that if one wants to be saved from their sins, to obey the gospel, they must put on Christ in baptism through the plan of salvation that we went through just a few moments ago. To hear the word of God, to believe in it, to repent of one's sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in order to become a Christian. So if there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to the gospel in any way, know that this word is absolute, it does not change, and it will guide your life always and for the better. If you need to respond to the gospel, won't you do so now while we stand and while we sing number 301, Soul a Savior, Thou Art Needed. Oh.